I'd like to have you turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 1. And I'm sure we've all heard that, Ty brought it up this morning, Ephesians has been called the high water mark of the word, and I can certainly agree with that. Ephesians talks about us being seated in the heavenlies. And so, as far as our study in the book of Ephesians goes, we will think about it from the standpoint of Ephesians is where we are, it's where we should be, and it's where we're going to be. Okay, those three things. Whether or not we recognize it, it's where we are, seated in the heavens, okay, with Christ. It's where we should be. If that's not our attitude, if we're not in agreement with that, if we're not living and walking that way, then we want to be. And believe it or not, one of these days, it's where we're going to be. That which is hoped for shall be seen. So, with that in mind, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The first thing that we're confronted with here is that Paul was not only an apostle, but he was one by the will of God. And that's important. He could have just as easily said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints which are at Ephesus, etc., etc., and left that out. But he didn't. He said, by the will of God. The word will there is number 2307 in the Strong's Greek, if you want to look it up. And it means a determination, choice, purpose, an expression of inclination of pleasure towards that which is liked, or God's gracious disposition towards something or someone. Now, the Holy Ghost had Paul confirm this thought of the will of God in Galatians 1, if you want to turn back there momentarily. Let's start in verse 13 of Galatians 1. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, what did we just say this word will means?
Choice.
God's gracious disposition towards something, or an expression or inclination of pleasure towards that which is liked. So, again, when it pleased God, in other words, by the will of God, by God's determination, he separated me from my mother's womb. And we know in another place, specifically, I believe it's Acts 2, Peter talks about that. He says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Okay? So, the will of God is not something that comes off the cuff. God doesn't make it up as he goes. It's all been determined beforehand. And so, you can imagine a parent, for instance. Let's say a parent who has the ability to lay up for their children, okay, to go to certain schools, for instance, and when they come of age to go to a certain college, and they determine beforehand to whatever degree a human can by perhaps maybe they went to that school themselves and that's their alma mater, so they're known there, but another step they could take was they would be a benefactor to that school. So their name is known, and they have a reputation at that school. And they set aside, they create a college fund, set aside a college fund. So the day comes when that child's ready to go to college, okay? Well, it's that parent's great pleasure to see him go to that school and to know what's laid up before them, because they did a lot of pre-planning and they determined way back when that they wanted this to happen this way. So you have in Paul's appointment as an apostle, you have not just the will of God, which is kind of a dry, parched, cold thing in one way, you have God's pleasure. It was God's determinate pleasure beforehand, before Paul was even born, that he would become an apostle. Okay? All right. So in Galatians 1:15, it pleased God to separate Paul from his mother's womb and call him by his grace in order to reveal his son in him, that he might preach Jesus among the heathen. Ty, Acts 26, and someone else to Colossians 1. And when you get there, Ty, verses 14 through 18.
And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Okay. So you see in this calling to be an apostle, again, the Lord had it all laid out. You're going to be an apostle, Paul. Oh, gee, I'm going to be an apostle. How cool. I get to be called an apostle. I get to wear a little tag that says Apostle Paul. No, I have things for you to do. I have a life planned out for you. I have goals for you to reach, all by my enabling. Okay? So you see, even going back to the allegory of a father and a child going to college. Oh, gee, here I am at this Ivy League school. Now what do? Play football and smoke dope when I'm not playing football? No. We've got goals for you. We want you to graduate with a JD or a PhD in something, and that's going to take a specific set of coursework. Okay? Here's your anticipated graduation date. So forth, so on and so forth. Okay? Colossians 1, whoever's there, verses 25 through 29.
Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
All right. Notice here now, Paul kind of extends it even further. He says, I am made a minister according to a dispensation. We all know what these dispensations are, right? There have been several of them throughout history. Well, God had set Paul aside as a key player. I think you could say that, couldn't you, Joe? He was slightly key to this whole thing. He was a key player to this dispensation of grace. All right? So, again, God had plans wrapped up in this life. And You know, we think of a life, oh, gee, here was Paul terrorizing the Christian countryside, and one day God finally said, enough, Paul. No. God had it planned out for eons before. Paul, I've got a dispensation that I'm going to bring into the world, specifically for my people, and guess what? You are the human key to all of it. Okay? It's all going to depend on me through you. Okay? All right? So, a dispensation, and it goes on. Paul says this wasn't just a dispensation. You know, oh, hey, Paul, I got a dispensation. I need somebody to fill it. You're my man. No, a dispensation to fulfill, to complete the Word of God. So, again, it wasn't like Paul's life was going to run its course. He would get to a certain point and then God would have somebody else to carry it on from there. Paul was set up to complete it. When this dispensation is done, which Paul was responsible for starting, it's going to be the marriage of the Lamb. Okay? And then notice, again, verse 26, as we said already, this dispensation that he was given responsibility for was part of a mystery that had been hidden from prophets, from godly people up to this time. All right? It was something that God wasn't showing his hand, as they like to say. He was keeping his cards close to the chest. All right? I got something in mind for Paul. And then notice, Paul acknowledges there in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul, an apostle by whose will? Mine? No, God's. And because it was by God's will, God was therefore responsible to provide the enabling. Okay, which he did. Paul said, I strove because God enabled me to do so. Yes, sir.
Did Paul have a choice in that?
Absolutely not. What do you think, Ty, when that bright light said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Couldn't Paul have said, wherever you are, take a hike?
That would have been the end of it for him.
Well, sure. Mm-hmm. Okay? Did he have a choice?
Sure.
Sure he did. He could have walked away from it. Mm-hmm. Just like Demas did at one point.
Right.
Okay? Just like a lot of other people did at one point. Mm-hmm. But the difference is, Sam, God already knew what choice he was going to make.
Amen. Yeah.
See? He's just such a sneaky booger. We got a choice, but he knows what they are, so it's like it's a done deal. Right, Joe?
That's right. Yeah. He knows.
Okay? He knows ahead of time how you're going to choose. So he just works everything consequently according to that.
Wow.
I think it's kind of neat myself.
Yeah.
That's just me. Okay. All right. So, yes, we always have a choice. And there's no one in here that doesn't know at least one person who has been exposed to this message and maybe yielded to it for some time and then has walked away from it. So, yes, we have a choice. But thank God, by His grace, in His foreknowledge, He knows those hearts which are for Him. Okay? And He's going to order our steps and our lives and everything around us to facilitate those choices that He knows we're going to make. All right? James?
Yes. I know I should. As far as the choice in God's foreknowledge and predetermined, as far as the choice, you know, free will, the word acceptance, it's like, you know, it's, you know, I said the word acceptance. It's like when he summons Paul, he accepted. That's all. I mean, you know, as far as the choice, I mean, it's like I don't know. It's just, I'm just thinking about the word, you know, acceptance. When he called Abraham, Paul, you know, when Jesus stepped out of the Trinity, it's just, you know, our choice. It's like accepting at that moment, thy will be done.
Now, think about this also, as long as we're on this subject. God knows the choice we're going to make, so he orders and arranges everything according to those choices, according to his foreknowledge.
Okay.
Now, what does that benefit us? Because you stop and you think, okay, he knew what choice I was going to make, so did I really have a choice? Well, of course you did. But here's the wonderful part. When we stop to realize that God has ordered our steps by his foreknowledge based on the choice he knew we were going to make, does that create any sort of a peace and a comfort and a rejoicing in you that God knows?
Yeah.
He knows the choices I'm going to make, the bad ones as well as the good ones. And he still has promised to order everything for my good. Who would walk away from a deal like that, Chris? You know? You wouldn't. So, when somebody does turn away, the only thing I can conclude is they never came to that place of realizing what our pastor has been emphasizing so much lately, how much God loves us. Okay? To know our choices ahead of time and to work all things for our good based on his knowledge of those choices. And again, where are you going to get a deal like that? You know? It's like I brought out, how many months ago was that? It's like a journey. God sets us on a journey, a course, and we know the destination. And en route, why would you want to jump ship? You know what the destination is. It's wonderful. Why would you want to try to short-circuit that? You know? If somebody walked up to me tonight or tomorrow and handed me two tickets for a round-trip trip to, Tahiti on a boat. Who in their right mind would wait until they were halfway across the Pacific to jump off the boat into the shark-infested waters? You know where you're going.
Yeah.
You've studied all the pictures. You know it's going to be a great vacation. And your safety, in one sense, your return, your round trip's guaranteed. Why would you want to mess it up? Okay, so again, knowing God's will should bring a peace and a consolation to us,
yes.
Knowing that he has ordered our steps, not because we are forced to, but because he knows the choices we're going to make. And he works everything for good because of that knowledge. That, I can't speak for you, but that to me just brings the rejoicing out in me, the peace to know that, yes, I'm still going to make wrong choices, but it doesn't matter because he knows about them, and he's still going to work everything together for my good because he knows that I want his best. That's my ultimate goal. Okay? That help?
Yes.
Okay, Brian?
What I find interesting with it, too, is he's the reason why we make the choices that we do.
Absolutely.
It's like salvation. I would have never given my heart to God if it wasn't God through the Holy Spirit that led me and drew me into that decision.
Mm-hmm.
So, in a sense, I really had nothing to do with it.
I told you a moment ago, he's a sneaky booger. He's got a trump card. You see?
Because apart from the Holy Spirit, I would have never made that choice.
Right.
I would have never done that.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, you know, somewhere the scripture says, Joe, the Lord knoweth them that are his.
Yeah.
That's not present tense. That's eons ago. Mm-hmm. He knows who are his. And if you want to think about it this way, again, it's becoming aware of that love and the magnitude of that love and what that love wants to give us and make of us, that is a lot of what influences our decisions, is it not? Isn't it?
Yes.
It is for me. Knowing what he wants to do in this vessel and what he wants to present to me and present me to, oh my, I want to make lots of good choices.
Yeah.
See, it's had an effect in my heart, knowing that he knows, okay, has an effect on us. Knowing that he knows and knowing what he has for us has a great effect on our choices, okay? All right. If somebody go to 2 Timothy 4 and someone to Hebrews 11. Now, as far as this calling that Paul had, he went on to fulfill his calling as an apostle, whoever's in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8.
For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing.
Okay. Now, I think everybody in here knows that Paul was not so presumptuous as to come up with this evaluation of himself on his own. Was he? No.
No.
No. When was the last time? How many in here are gainfully employed? Or were? Okay, that should be everybody. Okay. How many times in your career has your boss come to you and said, it's time for your annual evaluation. Evaluate yourself and get it back to me so I can sign off on it. That doesn't happen. No. Okay? It doesn't happen. Because for me to evaluate myself, first of all, I'm prejudiced. Okay?
You want to raise.
Yeah, I want to raise. So my judgment is therefore tainted, or if you want to take it to the extreme, it's invalid. Okay? That's why we have independent people evaluate us. Paul was no different. The Holy Ghost had to speak that and reveal that to his heart, that he had fulfilled his course. Okay? Because left up to us, I'd have all sorts of doubts. Mm-hmm. Lord, you mean the stuff I did last week, I'm on course? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't think so, but he says, yep, you're right where you're supposed to be. Okay? Because he knows. He knew last week from eternity past. All right? Okay. Now, so Paul fulfilled his calling, and in doing so, he came into kinship with many, many other saints. But I want to think about one specific saint whose life had pleased God. Hebrews 11, verse 5.
By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God.
How simple. Enoch had a testimony. Very simple testimony. He pleased God. What did that consist of? Never making a bad decision? No. The same thing for us. He recognized that God loved him, that God had a purpose for him to fulfill. And he was thrilled to find out about that. And knowing that caused Enoch to want to please God, to walk by faith. Now, so Enoch pleased God. And look what that got him. All he did was please God. And he was one of the only two people in the Old Testament that got translated.
Yeah.
just for pleasing God. Wow. And before we get too far off of it, as long as we're talking about the will of God, think about the will of God for people in other ages. Did David completely fulfill the will of God?
Yes.
No? Yes?
Well, he...
Yeah.
No.
How many say no? David didn't fulfill the will of God for him. How many say yes?
Ultimately, he did. But along
what do you mean
the way,
ultimately?
Well, when he had... what was the lady's name?
Bathsheba.
Her husband killed. That wasn't the will of God.
No. Unless, but neither were the bumbling mistakes I made last week.
Right. That's why I said ultimately.
But did God know about that murder and that betrayal?
Yeah, he did.
Did he know David was going to do that?
Yes. But does that mean that that was his will, though?
That was your own choosing. That was his own choosing.
Did God know David was going to do that?
He did. Mm-hmm.
And does God work all things together for them that never make a mistake?
But my...
Is that what it says, Michelle? God works all things together for good to them that never make a mistake.
But does that mean that was his will? And David having that done?
God,
13.
Hold on. We're getting there.
Okay.
God did not direct David to do that. No. But he allowed it.
He allowed it.
Because he knew it was going to happen.
Correct.
He allowed it in his will.
But does that mean that it was God's will for that to happen in allowing that? It's like.
Eileen, does anything ever happen that's not the will of God? Anything in the universe ever happen that's not the will of God? Huh?
No.
Now let me give you a clue, Brian. If you look at the rebuke that the Lord gave David through Nathan, he said something very interesting. He said, David, I set you up as the king. I gave you this and that and the other thing and this and that. He said, and if that hadn't been enough, I would have given you such and such also. Mm-hmm. You know what that means? It means exactly what our pastor was talking about this morning. David, if you had waited, she was yours anyway. Mm-hmm. It was God's will for Bathsheba to bear Solomon. Solomon was a type that had to come on the scene. David jumped the gun. Just like Sarah jumped the gun. God told Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to turn back the clock and you're going to have a son. Sarah couldn't wait. Here, take Hagar. I see what God wants. Let's get it done. Wrong to do. But God knew it was going to happen. So yes, that was in his will. It was not his purpose in the sense of something he directed, but he allowed it to happen. Because ultimately it was part of his will. Bathsheba and David were meant to be, but not in David's way. Okay? Does that help clarify it?
Well, I do think there's things that happen in the universe that are not God's will. Even though he lets it happen.
He lets them happen.
But that
so they
doesn't
have,
mean that it's his will.
It's not. There are things that he would not direct. He would not condone. Do you think he would condone what David did? Uh-uh. No. Not in a million years. Because he's got a righteous character.
That's right. Yeah.
And that righteous character can never be stained or bent.
Amen.
But, again, because he knows eons ahead what we're going to do, what we're going to think.
That's right.
He's going to allow us to make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
But those mistakes are worked together for our good. Okay?
Kind of like what Jesse says, too. It didn't have to be that way.
But it had to be that way. Yeah, that's a curious way of putting exactly the same thing. It didn't have to happen, Brian. But it had to happen because God knew it was going to happen.
Glory to God.
Okay?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, man. Boy, Chris, if looks could kill. Wow.
Would that kind of go with, I don't know, maybe a tangent on the good, acceptable, perfect will of God as far as the what David did? Because I know...
Okay, let's answer the question first. All right, you're on, Ty. Did David fulfill the will of God for his life?
Yes.
What did he say?
Yes.
How do you know?
Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.
Oh boy. Now we're really in deep new. You know why? Did you listen to the tense of that statement? God said that before it even happened. David is a man who shall fulfill all my will. Not only that, a man after my own heart. So, it's not the content of our lives in terms of whether we choose right or choose wrong. It's the goal. What am I after? Now, does that give me license to go out and live as I please and still expect to make the goal? No. But I am dust. I am clay. And God is very, very aware of that fact. And that's why he works all things together for good to them that never make a mistake. No. To them who love him. Okay? There's a similar statement in 2 Chronicles 16, Joe, where the eyes of the Lord run to and forth throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those who never make a mistake. What's it say, Joe?
Those whose hearts are toward him.
Perfect toward him. Gee, you don't read anything about a scorecard in there, do you? Well, he's got 25 on the bad side and only 24 on the good side. No. You don't read that.
Never.
It's about the heart attitude. It's about the love.
That's right.
How many in here, when you were courting your spouse, your wife, whatever, how many in here never made a single faux pas or goof? Never offended your spouse, even accidentally. Come on, Ty, get the hand up. Of course you did. Not intentionally, necessarily. Maybe sometimes you got a little bent out of shape at him and thought, I'm going to dig in. Maybe so. But ultimately, what happened? They loved you. Okay? So again, Brian, that's not to give license to or excuse, but understand that God's foreknowledge trumps everything. That's his, no, not that card, James. That's his ultimate trump card. He knows everything. And in addition to knowing everything, he knows our hearts, and he knows how much we want or don't want what he has for us. Okay? And I don't know where that scripture is, Joe, but when I say sneaky booger, it comes from that scripture that says, he devises means wherewith, what does it say, Joe, do you remember?
Devised means, I forget, it was the...
Something about his beloved.
It's with the woman that came to David to try to get his son to come back.
Yes. So he devises means. And if nothing else, it can go back, if you don't want to see anything mysterious in there, it simply goes back to the fact that he knows ahead of time what we're going to choose to do.
Amen.
Bad or good. And with that knowledge, he can therefore, not being confined to time, he can therefore arrange anything and everything about and around our lives.
Amen.
To continue to benefit us and propel us forward.
Amen.
Okay. I think we've hammered at that about as many different ways as we can. But rest in this fact. And even who talks about, I don't want to distract Joe. Ty, who talks about, was that Paul that talks about election and foreknowledge in Romans?
Mm-hmm.
Well, see, even God's election, which is a 50-cent word for his choice of you, mm-hmm. Okay? His choice of us is based on his foreknowledge. Okay? Now, he chose many, many people in the sense that he didn't say, okay, this one's mine, and I don't care how much he struggles, he's not getting away. No, he has a choice. Because again, we've seen many believers, we know many believers, who at some point, to some degree, they choose to walk away. Okay? But that choice puts us, if you will, in the spotlight. Because again, that choice is based on his foreknowledge. He can look, and that to me is so mind-boggling, so amazing. He can lay out, he can take, you know, here's Scott's life. He can take and unroll Scott's life from beginning to end. Oh yeah, right there about age 57. Boy, he pulled a real doofus. You know? He can do that. I can't. I don't know what the next second holds.
No.
The next minute. Tomorrow. But he's got it all laid out. Okay, he gets to this point. We're going to bring this person in to influence him and so on and so on. In intimate detail.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter if on day blah, 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 he was a real doofus. That's not going to interrupt his plan. What interrupts his plan, if you want to think of it that way, is when he sees it so-and-so person, okay, here down at the day so-and-so, he decides he doesn't want anything more to do with me and he never changes his mind. So he's still mine, but it's not going to profit me to continue to try and work in his life. He can change his mind anytime he wants to, but I've got the record all the way to the end and he never does.
Like Demas? Like Demas would be a good example of that?
Well, we don't know what Demas' end was.
Oh, I just assumed that his end.
Yeah, we don't know what his end was. Paul left off the story where Demas decided to go back to Thessalonica, but we don't know if he stayed there. Maybe he did. See? And there again, he's a sneaky booger. He's got the whole record. We don't, you know? And this was a guy that lived out hundreds of years ago. And we still don't have the record. God did. you could look at it and say, yeah, there's Demas. You know, what happened to him? We don't know. We'll find out one of these days. Okay?
I got that.
It's, yes.
It was that wise woman of Tekoa in 2 Samuel 14. Mm-hmm. She said, "For we must needs die, and as our water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him."
Okay. He devises means that his banished be not expelled. Now, you still have a troubled look on your face, so we're not done yet.
Well, I think about a couple of things. When we said that nothing happens in the universe that's not God's will, I do wrestle with that because I can't imagine that it's God's will for a husband to go home tonight and beat his wife or abuse his children or some of the things that we read in the newspaper, and we know that happens.
Yeah.
And I can't, God knows that that's going to happen.
He knows it's going to happen. He doesn't condone it.
But I don't believe that that's his will. And then he also says in the Word that he wishes that none shall perish. His will is that none shall perish. Now, he knows that there's going to be a lot of people that are going to perish.
Mm-hmm.
But he says in his Word that he wishes
that
none shall perish. So his will is that none shall perish, even though, because he knows everything from the beginning to the end, that there's going to be many that are going to perish, and he knows that. But just because he knows it doesn't mean that he's going to go contrary to his word, and it's his will that some shall perish. God does know everything.
It's not his will that any perish. He told us that.
Okay. But it's going to happen.
It's going to happen.
And so things do happen.
In his permissibility.
Okay.
Yes.
And I know in my own life, I haven't always lived according to God's will. Now, he knew in the beginning some of the things that I was going to do.
He knew them all.
But because he knew it,
he knew
it didn't mean that when I did it, it was his will. He knew I was going to do it, but it wasn't his perfect will.
If there is the tiniest thing, Brian, in this universe that is not in God's will, he's not in control.
Amen.
Now, think about it in relation to a child.
He allows it to happen.
Did your son ever disobey you?
Yes.
But you know what? It didn't change your will for him, did it?
It wasn't my will for him to disobey me, even when he did.
Of course it wasn't, but it didn't change your will for him.
Not my ultimate will, no.
Exactly. The goal never wavered. You had a goal for him, to grow up, to be a certain kind of person, and to achieve certain kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
And when he disobeyed, when he got in trouble at school, when he mouthed off to you, whatever it was, that did not change your will for him.
No.
Okay? Now, being human, you didn't know he was going to do that. But God did, in our case. He knew all of it.
Even if I did know he was going to do it, it still would not have been my will.
Okay.
To do that.
Well, of course it wouldn't. Okay. But God knows.
Amen.
That's the difference. And he can work everything in spite of that.
Okay.
The sneaky booger. Okay? All right. We are out of time. We got off on an interesting tangent, but I think it was very profitable. I hope it was a blessing to you. And if the Lord tarries, guess what? We're going to keep going.